Ephesians chapter 2 again, which I believe is a continuation of last week. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 11 through to 18. Brought near by his blood. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Bless that word to us tonight. And
if we could kindly turn to Ephesians chapter 2, that's where Carlo read for us tonight. And kind of ran out of time last Sunday to finish the sermon. I realized there was much more meat in it than I realized as I was going along, and I didn't want to keep God's people back from their supper. And so it's a good thing to do, to finish when it's your appointed time to finish. According to Charles Spurgeon, that's what I read in his biography. Because some of the farmers had to go out and take their cows out to pasture. And he said, how would you like it if you were a cow? How would you feel? And so that's from lectures to my students. Good teaching. But let's open in a word of prayer as we consider this passage tonight. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you indeed have taken us from a place of alienation as far as we could have been, from the covenants, from the promises, from cleansing, from access to your holy place. You took us from the miry clay and you set our feet upon a rock. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight that we have access to the Holy of Holies by the blood of the Lamb. And I pray that tonight, as we look into your word, Heavenly Father, that you, Jesus, would reveal yourself to us through your word. You are the living word, O God. I pray that all hindrance, all flesh, and all of man may disappear. But Lord, may your word alone speak. So Father, I pray you would just use this time and you would use me as an earthen vessel, Lord, and you would help me to bring your word to your people. Lord, bless this message, I pray. Bless your word to each one. I do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, as Carlo read for us, the scripture says that, remember you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, you were having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Well, last week, as we considered alienation, that first word, being an alien, being away from the covenant of God, we considered that we were once uncircumcised in heart, strangers. We were away as far as the east is from the west, from the family of God's people. And it says, according to this text, that we were without Christ and without hope. In fact, not only were we without hope, but the wrath of God was upon us. As John 3:36 says, that if we believe in the Son, we have eternal life. But if we're not believing in the state of redemption, if we're not believing in the Son, if we have not trusted in Christ, we'll not see life. But the wrath of God remains on us. And so that's a very powerful statement, but it's the truth. The wrath of God remains on the sons of disobedience, according to the word of God. So we considered last week, just to recap some points tonight that that's the effect of alienation. The wrath of God is upon us. There's no inheritance, no eternal hope, only a fearful waiting upon the indignation of God. But in verse 13, we saw a great switch. And it says in verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And I pray that it's every one of our testimony tonight. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we see that there is a free gift that can be accepted that removes the sting of death and removes the wrath of God from us. As Romans 5:9 says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The wrath of God that we justly deserved is now taken off us because it has been placed upon his Son. And we put our trust in his Son and we are cleansed and we are saved. So brother and sister, that disparity could not be greater. We've come from full alienation to complete restoration. And now we observe in the text, in verse 18, we observe this wonderful compilation of the Trinity. For through him, capital H, that's through Jesus, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Beautiful picture of the Trinity, isn't it? That Christ is there and he's given us, he's left the earth, he's given us his Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And he's bringing into remembrance all things whatsoever he spoke on the earth. And that access is there to the Father. So we began to talk about access. And as we began to unpack that word and unpack what that means, it's continued to blow me away. How much is in that one word? How much is in that one truth? For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. In Hebrews 9:11, it says that Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all. And he obtained that eternal redemption for us. Brother and sister, there's no repetition needed. There's no more sacrifice. Once and for all, he has made peace for us with God. He is the Prince of Peace. He himself, verse 14 says, he himself is our peace. Capital H, capital H. What a beautiful promise. So we have access, but then last week we also considered there are some hindrances. And we are hindered somewhat from appropriating, from taking advantage of the access that we have in Christ, in God. We don't lay hold of the privileges of access. All of us. Every man, woman, and child. Every man, woman, and child. And we can see that our conscience, if we have a marred conscience, if we sin, and if we have something that's biting or nagging at us, unconfessed sin perhaps, or some habit in our life, or some unbelief, or something that is biting away at us, a marred conscience can ruin your confidence before God, and it can break fellowship at your end, not God's end. He's always open, he's always looking to his children, he's always got his arms open, but it's at our end. It's never at his, never at his. And so the access is there, it's unchangeable, it cannot differ. His part is faithful to the end, but we can, in unbelief and with a marred conscience, not appropriate or take advantage of the access that we have. The other side of the coin is that we have a self-confidence and a boastfulness in our own flesh, in our own strength, and it's very subtle. It's our own pride. It's that human tendency of pride and subtlety of self-confidence. It's another failure. We go in our own strength rather than in the strength of God. So rather than laying hold of the access, rather than coming to God, rather than being throwing ourselves at his mercy about our lives, in our own strength, in our Christian walk, and we come a cropper. We come unstuck in great biblical terms. We come unstuck. Distraction is another hindrance. Entertainment, worldly pleasure, it can sap away at our time with God and at the privilege of access that we have. And oh, brother and sister, there's every gadget and every type of device. And as Jan was saying this morning, there's every kind of hindrance or distraction that will come when you come to the Word of God. That's why I'm such a firm believer in having the paper copy of the Word of God. Have a Bible in your hands. And I know sometimes we have a tablet or we have a phone, but even then, reminders and notifications and things and distractions come up, do they not? But when you have the Word of God, the great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, who 3 a.m. every morning, he had two candles and the Bible. That's what he had every morning, 3 a.m., 4 a.m., 5 a.m., two candles every day without fail, two candles and a Bible. No notifications there, no alerts, nothing popping up, no Instagram, nothing. It was just the Word of God and access, the privilege of a quiet place and holy access. And another thing that's a hindrance to us, and again, it's to do with conscience, it's perhaps even to do with your upbringing. You can be a saved person, but your upbringing was harsh. Maybe you had a hard father or a hard mother or a schoolmaster, whoever it might be, and you may be a very harsh pastor. you had this view of God, a perception of God, that God is hard, and I've got to work my way to get to Him, and rather than seeing that God is a God of full access, He has His arms open to you, and He is willing to receive you just as you are. No one, no woman, child, no man that comes to Him will He ever turn away in whatever state they're in. How much more so than the state of holiness that we are in by God's grace, the state of redemption, our hearts washed, the blood of Christ upon us. And so, brother and sister, there are these hindrances. But we must come to God. We must diligently seek our Lord, nothing wavering, because Hebrews 11:6 exhorts us in these words, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. For he, that's us, small h, who comes to God must believe that he, capital H, that Christ, that he is. And that he, capital H, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Come to him, the way of access. And so with that recap in our minds, brothers and sisters, let us tonight more fully consider the way of access and then close with the blessings of access. And so last Sunday night, I briefly touched on two passages in the Psalms, but I just want to unpack them a little bit more tonight before we go through some of the blessings of access. And the psalmist David was a man after God's own heart. You know, it's a remarkable psalm, Psalm 51, that shows the turning of the king's heart back to God and his repentance. It's a staggering chapter in the Bible of a murderer and adulterer who in the same psalm says, I'm going to teach sinners in the ways of God. How could he say that? You know, he knew his God. How long did he have to repent for? How long? How many works did he have to do, good works, to get right, to get back with God? He knew. He found the place of access. He kept short accounts with God after that. That was a life-changing moment. And in Psalm 84, verse 1, he says, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts, my soul longs, yes, even faints after the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. And in verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. What's that hymn we just sung before of the blind hymn writer? Oh Lord, that single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. I challenge all of us to turn off our devices for 1 hour this week and spend time with God in your Bible, in prayer. Turn off all distractions, and whether it be morning or evening or night, or whenever you find that time, find that sweet hour of solitude with your Lord. And the psalmist shows the key here, and his heart is a heart of expression, and he's realized the key. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 in this world. 1,000 days of pleasure, 1,000 days of making money, 1,000 days of having fun. A day in your court is better than that. He found the secret place of the presence of God. And he says this, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness, where there's revelry and partying and fun and all this world has to offer. Vanity fair. It's all passing away. It's all disappearing. It's like fairy floss. You think you're going to get something and then you realize it's this small when you're done with it. There's nothing. There's no substance to it. But he says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. And he says these words, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. So at Psalm 84, we unpacked that a little bit last week, but I want to look at Psalm 63 tonight and just start to unpack that a bit more, because there's a number of blessings in here. The psalmist is thirsting and hungering for God. And so let's look at these first 6 or 7 verses. If we could turn in our Bibles, please, in Psalm 63. The psalmist says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Brothers and sisters, I believe that this psalm, Psalm 63, and these verses that we've just read is so key to learning and appropriating the way of access to God. The way, the method, the way the rubber meets the road in our day to day. And the psalmist says first in this verse that early will I seek thee. And my soul thirsts for you. Early will I seek thee. You know, the meaning there of early is not just early in the morning, and praise God, we should find a time to seek the Lord, but it also means firstly. So this relationship that the psalmist has with his Lord is that in time of trouble, early he seeks God. In times of blessing, early or firstly he seeks God and thanks God, because he says he is my confidence. When I have a decision to make in life, early will I seek God. Firstly will I seek God. Yes, it's about having an early time with God. Yes, the psalmist had that time. Yes, we ought to have that quiet time. But it's this relationship that he now has with his Lord that automatically, it's almost as if he's trained himself to come to God first. To go to God, to not go to his self-dependence. To not have confidence in the flesh. To not go to the help of man. But firstly I will seek you. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Brother and sister, is Christ your first point of reference? When you have a decision to make, when you have a family issue, when you have a prayer request, where you have trouble in your life or blessing, firstly, early, do you seek your Lord? Because the blessing is there, brother and sister, if you do. He says also here that his flesh longs for the Lord in a dry and thirsty land. And I believe that in this land, there is a measure of spiritual drought. There really is. There's a great love for pleasure. There's a great love for sports. There's a great love for success. There's a great love for many, many things. But brothers and sisters, how many, How many hunger and thirst after righteousness? How many thirst after God's presence? At least on paper, we see there's a decline in the Western Church of numerical growth, it would seem. Maybe not as some other overseas countries where there are awakenings and God is moving in a different way, but there seems to be plenty of money in our nation. Plenty of success, prosperity. But how much thirsting and hungering after righteousness? How much hunger after God? And the psalmist here is saying, I'm in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, and my soul is thirsting for you. And do we see around us that there are so many things that can press in so that we don't seem to have a hunger? We don't seem to have a thirst for spiritual things because other things are filling our hearts and minds and our bodies. The psalmist is showing us the place of reference. Brothers and sisters, it's God's presence. It's God's presence. And we need to have a purposeful act. We need to purposefully come and diligently seek Him, Hebrews says. We need to come purposefully to God and enter the holy place in prayer, in His Word, in seeking Him. And this, brother and sister, will fortify our hearts and minds against the spiritual dearth and death that is all around us. We're in a desert. It's a different kind of desert. But we're in a desert, brother and sister. And we must hunger and thirst after God and not be filled with the things that are around us. Look at verse 2, and I touched on this. This is not a casual coming to God. Verse 2, it's a purposeful coming. He says, I have looked for you in the sanctuary. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Brother and sister, it's not a sitting back, and it's not a coffee type of coffee bean bag church. I know we have those experiences, and some may say, well, look, when Jesus was around, you know, He fed the 5,000, and when they sat around, there were children and there were the crowd. Yeah, but they were there all day. Of course they had to eat, of course they, but there's a purposeful coming to God. It's not to have your bellies filled. How many of those who had their bellies filled went away and had nothing to do with Him? And He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And they just went all their way because it was too hard. God was not enough. The Messiah wasn't enough. The Savior of the world wasn't enough. Oh, what a tragedy. What a tragedy to those who went away from Him that day. And what a tragedy it is for those who hear the words of truth today, who hear the gospel and reject the gospel. What a tragedy that is today for those who thirst and hunger after other things that do not satisfy. But brother and sister, we are saved. We are born again of His Spirit. We have His Spirit in us. We have the promises of God. We have the closed canon of Scripture. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, the access to the Father. We have to lay hold of the access. We have to appropriate the access. Lay hold of it. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. All good things will come your way if you take advantage of it. He says, because your loving kindness is better than life. Look, He's in a desert. He's in the wilderness of Judah. And He says, your loving kindness is better than life. He's better than life itself. It's not a casual coming to God. It's a purposeful, it's a distinct attitude of coming and hungering after God, after His power and His glory, praying your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Brother and sister, is this in our hearts? Have we had this realization as the psalmist has had in verse 3 that he says in this text that God, who He is, His whole character. Sorry, I'll just back up. Yes, verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life. Have we had that realization? Have we come to that place where we've realized that God who he is, who God is, his character, his whole person, his whole entity is better than life itself, than this fleshly life that we now live. That who God is and his whole character, his whole person is better than life itself. Have we realized as a Christian that Christ, who he is better than life itself? We come to that realization, not in a maybe in a head knowledge sense, but in a heart knowledge sense. If we come to that realization, that both we know and we've lived that out, and we know that God is our all in all, and we seek him. Brother and sister, you know, Paul had this realization as well in Colossians 3. He said to set our mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth in verse 2. Colossians 3 verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. He makes that pronunciation when Christ, who is your life. Christ is your life. That's the assumption of the believer, that Christ is your life. He's writing to the church, and if you think about the church at Ephesus now as well, we think about the church who's in deep poverty. They have nothing. The church in Ephesus were in deep physical poverty, but yet they had spiritual riches, brother and sister. Spiritual riches above comprehension. And Paul's reiterating that and driving that home and showing them that they've come from alienation to access. And the book of Colossians is saying Christ is your whole life. Christ is your life. And when he appears, you will also appear with him in glory. We have died to the old man. We've got to recognize that we need to seek things that are above. You know, I've been talking with my children recently much about the mansions in glory. You know, the mansions in glory. The things on this earth cannot compare. They pale in comparison to what is being prepared and laid up for us in that place. The mansions in glory. We need to talk about it. We can talk about it. These are the things that Jesus talked about. They're in the Bible. They're in the red letters even. The mansions in glory. I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am you will also be. And it's not about the mansions. It's not about the streets paved with gold. Because one look at the Savior's face, one look at the face of Jesus, all of that would be like this. It'll be like this. It'll just be like a shimmer. The shimmer. And the sun will be radiating when we look at the face of the Son, the Lord Jesus. This is a spiritual life, brother and sister. And you know, Frances Jane Crosby, she's looking at his face tonight. Hey, the songs we've sung tonight. Oh, and she wrote about it in her biography, and she wrote about it in her hymns. And she sees the Savior today. Praise the Lord. So it's a purposeful act of seeking God. Notice that the psalmist is diligent. He's diligent, as according to Hebrews. So I looked for you in the sanctuary. You sit back as a couch potato and you just want to be fed, and you just sit back with your popcorn and your coffee. No. You get on your knees and you seek God and you thirst and you hunger after righteousness. Then you'll see blessing in your life. Then you'll see answers to prayer. Then you'll see the holy place of access, and the things around you will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The problems that you think you're facing and the temptations and the trials and all of those things will just disappear. And I'm not saying that we put on some facade. I'm not saying this is a fake. I'm saying this is reality, that this happens. And you who have experienced this as God's people, you know it to be true. So I encourage you to lay hold of the access. Lay hold of the access that you have. And so the psalmist says, I've discovered you. I'm looking for you. I see your power and your glory. I know your loving kindness is better than life. He makes it as a statement of fact. He's not assuming, he's not proposing, he's saying this is reality. And then he says, thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name in verse 4. So he goes from his mouth praising God to now his body praising God. And what better way to show that than by the raising of hands in worship? And so the psalmist can't contain it anymore. You look at the Old Testament and you look at all the men who've gone before us and those who worshipped, and they raised their hands and they worshipped God. They praised God. No longer could his mouth only contain it, but his body now is worshipping and he's lifting up his hands in his name, and he knows who his Redeemer is. He's praising God with his whole body. The place of access has done it. It's not put on. It's not for show. The place of access has done it. He's realized that where God is, he wants to dwell. And from that place, his lips begin to praise. In fact, his body begins to praise the name of his Lord. Praise the Lord. And in verse 5, we see here that in the place of access, in the place of presence, the presence of God, when he's in the presence, he sees satisfaction. Satisfaction. And it's a satisfaction that the world cannot give. Remember, he's in the wilderness. He's in a dry and barren land. And he's happy as Larry. He's the happiest man alive. The man closest to God is the happiest man alive. You know, you listen to accounts from the Voice of the Martyrs. You listen to accounts from the persecuted church. And you see what happens there in the prison cell. How can they have such joy? How can they be rejoicing in the prison cell? How can they be singing? How can they be forgiving their captors? How can they be praying for the persecutors? How is it possible that they got more joy than us? We're free. We can buy literally almost what we want, what we need at least. We can walk around. We can go on bushwalks. Enjoy this freedom, and yet they're in a prison cell in rotting. And they're rejoicing. The spirits are rejoicing. There's a secret there, right? There's a secret there, isn't there? There's a secret in seeking after God, and there's a satisfaction there that the world cannot give you. There's contentment and joy that the world cannot offer you in the presence of God. Brother and sister, and I think that's what Paul was driving at with the church at Ephesus. He had to, because they were in physical poverty. And so, you know, you look at tribes around the world today, you look at tribes where they're coming to Christ in numbers, in great spiritual poverty. You look at tribes where they're being persecuted, they're minorities in their country, they're being persecuted by Hindus or Muslims or others, and you see them coming to Christ in great number and having great joy and having great affection for Christ. Who dare go in that place and say, why are you leaping and dancing for joy in your assembly? That's their expression of joy. They're leaping and dancing and praising God because they cannot contain what God has done in their hearts. Oh, that we would have a joy in our hearts, that we would have a contentment, that we would have a satisfaction. And then he says in verse 5, my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. I'll praise you with joyful lips. This is not put on. This is not, you know, something I've prepared beforehand. I'm just rejoicing in you, my Lord. It's not mechanical. It's not out of routine, but he's rejoicing with joyful lips. It's not to say we don't sing the old hymns and don't prepare orders of services. It's not what it's saying, but joyful lips, praising our Lord. He's found the secret place. His soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And if you think about the people of that day, they were scrawny, they were thin, they walked miles a day, they were tough, rugged people. And when they got that piece of meat, they would eat out that marrow out of the bone for sustenance. And that's what he's saying. That's what the psalmist is saying. A man of the earth, a man who walked in the wilderness, saying, I'm hungering and thirsting after you. And my soul is satisfied as with a marrow and fatness after I've made a kill and I've been able to eat today. Brother and sister, that we would learn the place. That I would learn the place. For I speak to myself tonight. of access and take advantage, lay hold of the presence of God. You know, Paul, he knew God's provision, and he knew how to abound and how to be abased. We're in this land, and we have plenty around us. We have much. We all had a nice meal, right, at lunch. I'm sure most of us did, and we had a nice time with the family. We had, you know, that's okay. Paul says, look, I know whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. I know of this. I learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He learned the secret. He, you know, it's not about what I have or don't have, but what I need most is God. What I need most is Christ. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. What my body needs is one thing, but what my soul needs is most important. And that's his satisfaction, the presence of God. In the sixth and the seventh verse, he remembers God on his bed in the night watch. Verse 6 says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate you on you in the night watch. I'm going to do it again this week. I'm going to run out of time. There's so much in this, brother and sister. I meditate on you in the night watch. So remember, he said, I seek you early or firstly. I seek you early and I seek you in everything. But I seek you lastly. I seek you at the end of my day. And, you know, you're my Alpha and you're my Omega. You're my point of reference, my Lord and my God. So in everything in my life, from A to Z, the Alpha, the Omega, from everything and everything in between, I seek after you. And he seeks God even with his last moments before closing his eyes when he goes to sleep. He knows God is with him. He has sweet fellowship upon his bed as he goes in a place of rest. And he has sweet fellowship with his Lord even there. This psalm really can teach us how to spiritually abide. How to abide in Christ, really, from the A to the Z. From first to last. How to have access and to build on our relationship with Christ and to avail ourselves. Take advantage of the free access that we have in Christ. Yes, brother and sister, you know, we will have hardships in this life. There are difficulties that we all face. But can't we say that the greater part of our Christian life, we've had blessings? And you know, when you are in a hardship, whether it's your body, whether it's your finances, whether it's your trust, whatever it might be, whether it's a family problem, go to the secret place. Go to the place where God is and seek his presence, because it will take the edge off the pain. It will. I'm not saying it's something that will take away all the pain. No, but it will dull down. It will dull down that pain. We have been promised tribulations on this earth, but he says to us, our Lord, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer, have joy, because I have overcome the world. And how do we have joy? We come to the place of his presence via access. Via access. So firstly, we've unpacked our psalm. Now secondarily, let us consider more blessings of access. Let us consider more blessings of access. And some of it come from this psalm. But I just want to unpack a little bit more some blessings of access. Number one, the blessing of access is when we're in the presence of God, we have relief from the world. We have contentment. We have freedom in Christ. We have a freedom from the vain way of thinking, the vanity of this world. We don't have to be concerned about food or clothes or pursuing after the things in the way that the Gentiles do. That's the be-all and end-all in life. Yes, we plan diligently. Yes, we work diligently because the Lord has told us to do those things. But in and of themselves, we don't go after these things as the Gentiles do, the scriptures teach us. You know, when we come to the place of God, when we come to the place of access in God's presence, we have a transformation of our mind. You know, as Romans 12:1 teaches us, that we have a renewing of our mind. In Romans 12, there's a renewing when we turn to God and spend time in God's presence. So that's a blessing of access. We come and we have a relief from the world. Secondarily, another blessing of God's presence, of access to His presence, is that joy that the psalmist wrote about. And look what Peter says in 1 Peter. Let's have a look at Psalm 16:11 first. He says this, Psalm 16:11, "You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." So in the presence of God, when we come through access and into the presence of the Holy of Holies, we have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's a, you know, it's a benefit. It's an offshoot. It's a thing that we get. We don't seek after certain things, but they are a certain reward, you know, of seeking God. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This is one of the rewards. The reward of having a pure conscience and mind, and having clarity, relief from the world, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. "Whom having not seen you love," 1 Peter 1:8, "in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. For the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." That's what He says. That's what our Bible reading was tonight, that we have access through Him, through Christ, by His Spirit to God. Praise the Lord for that. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Another blessing of access is that, you know, when we have Bible time, when we come to our time, we're not just reading things and it's not entering our hearts with a burning. You know, this is something that is so important. We are to have routine readings, but brother and sister, don't read with dullness in your heart and mind. Don't read with dullness or distraction, can I say, but with that purposeful coming to the Scripture, with that purposeful speaking. Look at Luke 24 just tonight, just briefly. Luke 24 in your Bibles. We see in this text that there were two. Luke 24 and verse 13. "Behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village." This is after the resurrection. We see Christ resurrected. "And now behold, two of them were traveling to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them." Now think about this. They're talking about all the things that they have just seen and that has been experienced. And while they are conversing and reasoning, see, they are seeking, Jesus by His grace draws near and goes alongside them. Isn't this like a type of the Paraclete, the one who draws alongside us? The Holy Spirit drawing alongside us. And what does He do? Their eyes are restrained. They don't know Him. They don't recognize Him as the Messiah. And verse 17, He says to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to Him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And Jesus says to them, "What things?" And they say to Him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be crucified, condemned to death, and they crucified Him. But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find His body. and they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter in his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, and he blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they arose up that very hour, returning to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were gathered with them. And so on and so forth. They then let them know about this experience. Brother and sister, this is a remarkable experience which speaks of two men who are walking alongside, and then Jesus, the Word of God himself, comes alongside them and begins to speak and converse with them, and they go deeper. They are asking questions, and they're seekers of God, and then they have rebuke from the Lord Jesus. And what a wonderful thing happens in verse 27. The beginning at Moses and all the prophets, by the grace of God, Jesus had the time to expound to these two men all the things in him concerning the scriptures. You know, this is a very large passage, verse 13 to 35. This was written on precious papyrus. This is a lot of writing in the New Testament to recount this very important story. He begins at Moses and all the prophets to recount the things concerning himself. And you know, as he said that, he indicated that he's going on. Well, what did they do? They said, No, you're not. No, you're not. We want more of Jesus. Can you see the type of the believer that gets into the Word of God and is a diligent seeker, is in the presence, is in the quiet place with God, and is seeing things, Scripture opened up? Does your heart burn within you when you read the Scripture, brother and sister? Does your heart burn within you? As you read your Bible, are you a couch potato reader? And you're not diligent, and you know, the Word of God will not return to him void. It will still have some effect, okay? Don't get me wrong. But brother and sister, a diligent seeker of the Word, and Lord Jesus, show me more. Holy Spirit, speak to me through your Word. Holy Spirit, speak to me in the place where I am, where show me another text, O Lord. Confirm your Word to me. At the mouth of two and three witnesses, a word is established, Lord. Do we have that type of seeking? And Jesus here shows us a model, and he is about to go further, but they constrained him, saying, Lord, show me more. Show me more. That's the precious place. The precious place of access. The Spirit, brother and sister, will bring to remembrance all things whatsoever he has spoken. And so in a practical way, brother and sister, read your Bible. Read your Bible, and not just read it, but study your Bible, as we heard this morning, and go deeper. And then you see another truth, and you go, Lord Jesus, show me more. Show me more of your truth, and make me that student of your Word, and make me that learner, that abider in your place, in your presence. Teach me the way of access. Teach me the way of access. morning and evening and any time in between. Teach me, Lord, the place of access. And don't come to the scripture without faith. Always come expecting a blessing. Because the father is more willing to speak to his children than the children are willing to listen to the father. That's very, very true. The father is more willing to speak to his children. And I'm learning that with teens now as well, that the father is more willing to speak to his children than the children are willing to listen to the father. But, you know, we are a sheep, you know, as well on this earth. And we need to learn, and we need to hear his voice. We need to come to his voice. Okay. The blessing of access. I'm going to have to finish up, I think. I've got a few more pages to go. What should we do, brother? I'll turn to the pastor. Keep going. There's a few more pages. Keep going. We'll summarize it up. We'll go fast. Always come expecting a blessing. Always come. You don't have to put anything on. You don't need to put on any pretext. You don't need to whip up any emotion and the Bible says I need a burning heart, so I need to whip something up. No, follow the steps, follow the process. You heard the process this morning. You're hearing the process again tonight in the psalmist, as the psalmist is showing the way of presence, the way of access to the Holy of Holies. And then the reading, the prayer, the life of abiding in Christ. You will always be blessed. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. You must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Brother and sister, another blessing of access is that you have a deep communion with your Lord in prayer. You know, prayer is not one way. Prayer is two way. Francis Crosby taught us that tonight again. When I commune with thee as friend with friend, it's not a one way tie. You've got to expect that God will speak to you. You've got to expect that God will talk to you through his word, and his spirit inside you will bring to light and bring to remembrance things in your personal life and bring to remembrance whatsoever is spoken on the earth. It's a very personal relationship. Your quiet time will be different to mine. Your time of abiding will be different, but yes, there will be certain similarities perhaps. But expect a blessing. Expect a blessing when you come to his word, and now expect a blessing when you come to prayer, when you pray. You know, Moses in Exodus chapter 24, this passage in Exodus chapter 24 shows us an example of the Shekinah glory of God. It's a display of the presence of God. And Exodus 24:15, we see Moses going up to the mountain and the cloud covering the mountain. And it says here, as Moses went up to the mountain and the cloud covered the mountain, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud, and to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. We see the way in which in the Old Testament the Lord went before, particularly in the book of Exodus, went before his people, and he displays his Shekinah glory to his people. But in these days, the writer to Hebrew declares, God has spoken to us by what? By his Son. By his Son. We don't need to go climbing mountains. I know good-meaning Christians that do that. I know good-meaning Christians that do all sorts of things that are external things. You don't need to necessarily do those things, but you need to seek God. And you need to seek him in the closet of prayer. The closet of prayer. I was listening to a good sermon recently that talked about the different layers of prayer, the layers of access. It talked about, you know, we have communal prayer like we have here. We have family prayer. And so we have someone come to the front and pray, as Carlo did for us tonight, as Jono did this morning. And we have communal prayer. And Spurgeon said, watch out for whom you put up there in family prayer. He says, you know, some churches, they're very, very careful which preacher they put up the front, but anyone will do, go up and do the family prayer. He said, no. More so than the preacher, get the family prayer guy right up here from the front. The guy who's praying, the woman who's praying before God's people, who's accessing God, who's communing with God, and is a conduit in some ways in that expression of prayer. It's so important. So there's that type of prayer, and then there's a prayer where you have a prayer partner or someone that you can confide in, someone you pray in. So we have this communal prayer, we have the prayer meeting, and sometimes we break into smaller groups, and we have a prayer partner. But then we have the closet of prayer, where no one sees, no one hears, no one knows. It's just you and God. It's just you and God. And in the sermon I was listening to, he was just stressing the importance of the closet prayer. Didn't our Lord tell us to put away distractions and close all the doors and the windows and find a quiet place? Whatever that might be, it might be a mountain for you. It might be a bushwalk. It might be somewhere where you just get alone with God, but find an alone place with God and spend time with God in prayer. Exodus 33:11, and the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. What did Jesus call us? His slaves? His servants? No, he says, I call you friends. And we think that because Moses had this experience and he went to a cloud and he went to a mountain, and yes, that was awesome, that was powerful, the mountain was shaking, that we can't have an experience with God. Brother and sister, we can. In fact, we must. We ought to. That should be our regular Christian experience. Otherwise, whom are we praying to? And who's speaking to us? Brother and sister, learn and see this for what it is. In those days, God displayed his glory to his people, his Shekinah glory. But today, God has spoken to us by his Son. He speaks to us through his word. He brings into remembrance the things which he speaks when we commune with him as friend with friend. If God could call Moses his friend, doesn't he call his redeemed tonight friend? We are his friends, brother and sister. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine, Isaiah 43:1. And John 10:3-4, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his sheep by name, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know his voice. We know his word, and we know that when we're in prayer, when something of the mind is coming in and something of the world is pressing in, we dig deeper in prayer. We dig deeper and say, Lord, no, speak to me from your words. Speak to me from your spirit alone, not from my deceptive heart, not from the attacks of the enemy who says you're not good enough. You can't stand before holy God, the accuser of the brethren. He wants to prevent you from coming to prayer. He wants to prevent you from coming to the holy place of access. Yes, he does. He's hell bent on it. Brother and sister, your Lord is saying, come with outstretched arms. Come to the place. Fear not, I've redeemed you. Oh, in the multitude of voices, brother and sister, are we training our spiritual ears to hear his voice? To hear his word, to hear his spirit's utterance in our lives. Brother and sister, the blessing of prayer, the blessing of access. Another blessing of access is that we have an increased longing for spiritual fellowship with other believers. So if you're accessing God's presence, and if I'm accessing God's presence, what happens? We come together, we have a certain fellowship. And you know that you have that certain fellowship with believers, don't you? where the small talk kind of can disappear, and you sometimes want it to disappear because you want to speak about deeper things and you want to come to the things that matter. And our pastor's been talking about that, and he's going to pull us up on those things as well. He's going to go deeper. But you know, it's going to happen when you spend time with God. And when I spend time with God, it's going to happen. And we're going to have an increased longing for spiritual fellowship. What happened in the book of Acts? They ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart, and they met daily. Yes, it was an unprecedented time, I assure you it was, but isn't this? The Lord's about to come back. I don't know about you, but I sense His nearness. Oh, I'll tell you, are we praying, Lord Jesus, come? Come tonight. It would be better for us to be there. It would be, but there's still souls to be saved. Still the lost to be reached on this earth. But please, Lord, come tonight. It's amazing in the persecuted church, they're praying, Lord Jesus, come back, come back. Because when they leave the church, they go into hell around them. There's a book called The Blessing of Persecution. If you want to read it, I have a copy. It's called The Blessing of Persecution. And in that, the author speaks about his experience in going into the persecuted church. And amazing how they're in that place. They don't want to leave church. They don't want to leave their brothers and sisters. They know when they go out of there, it's going to be hell on earth. But it seems in this world, in the Western world, it's the opposite. Where people can't wait to get out of church. I'm not saying us here tonight. I'm just saying as a general thing, like, okay, my hour's up. I've done my time this week. It's time to watch the footy. You know, it's priorities. It's getting God at the center. Oh, there's so many good things, but what's the best thing? There's so many good things around us, but what's the best thing? They ate their food with gladness of singleness of heart. And in Hebrews 10:19, it says, therefore, brethren, maybe we could turn there. We're nearly done. We're nearly there. Hebrews 10, verse 19 and to 25. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We've been talking about that. It's got to be a boldness. You've got to be diligent. It's not because of you. It's not because you're good today or you're bad today. It doesn't change on our Lord's part. But having that boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How are you entering? This is the New Testament church in Hebrews. They're not going to the temple. There's no sacrifice there. They're doing what we ought to be doing today. What we got to be doing, it's coming to Christ by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us what? Let us draw near with a true heart in half part? No, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's that diligent seeking. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. It's not us. We're unfaithful every day. There's not an hour goes by when we're not unfaithful to diligently seeking Him while we're in this flesh. But He who promised is faithful. And so let us do that. And then let us consider one another in order to stir up love and in order to stir up good works. And then what did He say? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more. The more as you see the day approaching. What day? D-Day, the Lord's Day. It's coming. It's very soon. And so you see the progress here, the progress of access, the progress of coming to Christ with a true heart. Part of it is to stir up one another, is to come together as God's people, is to build into each other's lives and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Praise God for the events that we have coming up. Praise God for the opportunities which are both formal and informal. When we call a brother and sister and say, let's get together. We swing past someone's house with some excuse. And you commune with that person, with that brother and sister. And you have fellowship. Because if there's something in you and there's something in me, it will draw us together. It'll draw us in closer fellowship. So that's another blessing of access. And I just want to close very quickly. Brother and sister, if you have the presence of God, if you have access, you will have an increased desire to reach a lost world. I want to close with that. The verse in our text that we read tonight in verse 13, it says, but, you know, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You, me, all of us who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. When we come to God, when we spend time in His Word, when we spend time with believers, when we spend time in prayer together and then in the closet of prayer, when we spend time in the presence of God through the access that we've been granted, brother and sister, I can assure you, you will have an increased longing for the lost. It's impossible not to happen, because the heart of Christ is to save sinners. And if you're drawing near to the heart of Christ, you have to be touched. You have to be touched by that. You have to come out of that place of the presence of God, of abiding with Him through the access that you have, with a renewed cry for the lost, a longing to see others saved. How can we be selfish with the access that we have? We cannot. You who were once afar off have been brought near. Now let us bring others near. That's my final plea tonight. This is not a self-focused exercise just to build our lives and to get us through this life so we can be in for glory. Brother and sister, as Christ is saving sinners tonight, He wants to use us as the conduit for that. He wants to use you in your life and my life. Like Moses when coming down from the mount with a face shining. We come from the presence of God. We come from Bible time. We come from quiet time. We come from fellowship time. We come from prayer meeting and whatever else we do. We come out of that expression with an increased desire to see sinners saved. Because that's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. Brother and sister, rekindle your love for Christ tonight. This sermon, this series is about rekindling your love for Jesus. In Ephesus, the church started really, really well. And the book of Revelations commends them for starting so well. But they left their first love. You know, brother and sister, do not leave your first love. Come to the place of access. Come to the place of the presence. And come back to the place of the presence. Because Christ is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You will have every reward possible there. And joy, inexpressible and full of glory, in the place where He dwells. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your word to us. We thank You that You've been with us and You've used a feeble me to speak words. And Lord, they are Your words of life. And Lord, I rest on them and I stand on them alone. Not my own words, not my own thoughts. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would bring Your word into remembrance to us this week as we go on life's way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.